please, and turn again to 2 Kings chapter number 7. 2 Kings chapter number 7. And we've read it. The passage, very interesting passage there. Let me just read again for emphasis. Let some things sink into our minds there. And then Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha, by the way, two major prophets in the Old Testament performed great miracles, preached to the northern kingdom. One was Elijah and one was Elisha. And the way to keep them apart as to which one came first is that J, Elijah, comes before S, Elisha. So if y'all ever want to know which one was first, know your alphabet, okay? Elijah preceded Elisha. And if you have problems with your alphabet, we do have a special class for that too. No, I'm kidding. That's supposed to be funny, people. Please laugh. I'm back home. You're supposed to say, you know, make me feel good. 2 Kings chapter number 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were four lepers, or leprous men, at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here till we die? If we say, We'll enter into the city, then the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall to the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go out unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then said they one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, there, as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, behold, I say there, even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. And they took therefore two chariot horses. The king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. The people trode upon him in the gate, and he said, As the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, Two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria? And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not see thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, and there was two Jehorams, one was in the northern kingdom, one was the southern kingdom. But Jehoram, the son of Ahab, was king over Israel in this passage. Ahab, the former, had been a very ungodly king, encouraging the northern kingdom in its digression away from God and toward idols. During Ahab's reign, God raised up Elijah, the prophet, to call him and the rest of Israel back to the ways of righteousness. And they had a couple mini revivals. When Elijah was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind, God had anointed Elisha to be the prophet in Elijah's place, with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, as king. And the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Israel continued to live contrary to God, worshiping false gods of the heathen. God always knows the whereabouts of his people spiritually and takes action to draw them back to himself. Maybe you've experienced that. He often uses outside sources to get his people to look back to him. With Israel, God often used heathen kingdoms to chasten them. In all things, God seeks for his name to be glorified in his people. Just for clarity, I may mention it later here. I think I do. But just for clarity, Israel is the northern kingdom after it was divided. Judah, the southern kingdom. We're talking about the northern kingdom here. So today's message comes out of one of those circumstances that happened in the northern kingdom, where God is trying to get his people to come back to him. So this morning I want to preach faithful with the tidings. Faithful with the tidings. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your love and your goodness. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here. How wonderful it is to have copies of your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless and honor it this morning and minister to our hearts. We also pray for special needs this morning. Lord, I just pray that you'd meet some special needs that are represented by people here in this church this morning. Lord, that you would intervene for your honor and glory. Lord, we ask now that you'd bless, minister to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had brought his forces into Israel and surrounded Samaria. Prior to this time, there had been bands of Syrians that had come and caused havoc, and they were repelled by God. But this time, the king, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, had brought his military might down into Israel and surrounded the city of Samaria. Samaria was the northern kingdom of Israel's capital city. The capital city of Judah was Jerusalem, and Samaria became the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. So Ben-Hadad came with all his forces and surrounded the city and just sat there, cutting off the food supply to Samaria and the water supply to Samaria. And so the Samaritan people, the people within the city of Samaria, began to starve. That was his method. I'll camp here with plenty while they starve, and then I'll conquer the city. And so with the food supply cut off, food became a very precious commodity. How many of you remember the gas shortage in the 1970s? Would you raise your hand? All right. Some of you. All right. Some of you have been around a while. Do you remember? I mean, I remember being at Fort Hood, Texas, waiting in line to get 10 gallons of gas. That was the limit. Do you remember that? I mean, long lines outside of Fort Hood, Texas, waiting for gas. Now, there was a supposed shortage. We in America, for almost 100 years, have not really experienced a food shortage. We don't know what it's like. We throw 40% or more of all our food away. I don't know, when I was growing up, I mean, we had seven of us, and we really didn't have a whole lot all the time. And I learned to, I mean, I ate everything that was put in front of me. And that's something I've never gotten away from. I just, don't give me a big plate because I'll devour it, right? Food, what we take for granted here in America, had become a very precious commodity there in 2 Kings chapter 6. If you'd look back momentarily, verse 25, just one chapter back, it says, there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head. How many of you like donkey head? You ever had it? It became a precious commodity until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. Sound appetizing? The fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver. Folks, food had become a precious commodity. You'd be surprised what you would eat if you were starving. They were starving. The famine got so bad in Samaria, the city of Samaria, that the following is recorded. Look at chapter 6 and verse 26. And as the king of Israel, who was Jehoram, was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king!" And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor?" Nothing there. I'm interjecting words. "Or out of the wine press?" There's no grapes. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she said, This woman said unto me, "Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow." Folks, that's how bad the famine was. "So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." He had covered the sackcloth he was wearing, the mourning sackcloth, because of the famine. King Jehoram's response to this terrible situation in Samaria, King Jehoram, who was not a real consecrated follower of the God of Israel, King Jehoram's response was to blame Elisha. He blames him. If you notice there in the passage, it says, go back to chapter 6 in verse number 31. "Then he said, 'God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day.'" We got a problem. There's no food. And here these women have done a terrible thing. "I'm going to kill Elisha." When something goes wrong, of course, it's someone else's fault, right? In his mind, it was the prophet's fault. One time years ago, a man
told me, I feel somewhat arrogantly, a man told me that the reason why he did not do what he should do for the Lord was because of me. It was my fault. Amen? That's how Elisha felt. It's your fault, Elisha. Truly, that's a bucket with holes in it, folks. Amen? One cannot, hear me, one cannot blame another for their own disobedience to God. You hear me? Don't blame someone else's wrong for you not being in church or you not doing what you should do. But Jehoram said, this is terrible. I'm blaming Elisha. I'm going to kill him. King wanted to go after Elisha because of his great plight. Why not turn to God, right? Instead, he turned against God's man. So King Jehoram ended up going down to Elisha's house where Elisha was sitting with the elders of Israel. And his intent was to kill him. He's going to take his head off. Usually you die when that happens. God then gave Elisha prophetic word when he came that the next day... Now here's the situation again. Terrible famine. They were selling the heads of mules, donkeys. When they were going to find horses to go down and ride into the camp of the Syrians, they said, you know, the horses are like as we. In other words, they're dying of starvation too. But they found a couple they could ride. The situation was terrible. And so here comes the king to Elisha's home with intent to kill him. And God gives Elisha the prophetic word that the next day, at that same time, good food would be plentiful and affordable. If you were them, you would have done what they did. They'd been in a severe hardship. It's awfully hard to think of coming good times in the middle of severe hardships, isn't it? In the middle of our sub-zero week that we had, that awfully long winter week that we had, it was hard to imagine warm weather, was it not? I have a picture of in my phone of my dashboard of my truck, and it was minus 18 degrees. Folks, that is cold. I looked out there and beyond in the picture, take a picture of that 18 degrees on my dashboard, and there's the horse standing out there bathing in the sun, believe it or not. Sun bathing at sub-zero temperatures. I thought that was kind of interesting. But in that deep, that dark, you know, when we're in the middle of a winter storm, it's hard to think about warm weather. Well, in this time, under siege of a mighty army with no help in sight, on the midst of a severe food shortage with no hope in sight, the unspiritual, the king and his people, had a very difficult time grabbing a hold of God's prophetic promise, tomorrow at this time, you'll have food in plenty and it will be affordable. If you look at verse number 2, the response from the person on whose hand the king leaned, then a lord, one of the leaders, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he, Elisha, said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Now comes the message. In this passage of Scripture, first, there's four lepers. Four lepers. I can't help to tell the story right now. When I was in Bible college, they called us preacher boys. And you could still, you know, I still look at me as being a young preacher boy, right? And we had to preach messages in the preacher boys class. And one particular man, young man, we had like 5 minutes or five minutes to preach the message. And one young man preached the story from the Bible about the 10 lepers. The only thing is he didn't know how to pronounce the word lepers. And so he preached a whole message on the 10 leapers. Okay. Well, you can imagine how the rest of us young preacher boys were holding back laughter as he was preaching to us about 10 leapers. We could just see 10 people leaping to Jesus, you know. That's like somebody mispronouncing the word Job and calling it Job, or Psalms and calling it Palms or whatever, Psalms, you know. But anyway, these are lepers. Now, for sure, because I've told this story, I'm going to mispronounce it. But lepers. Four lepers. There were four lepers that sat at the gate of the city. They were outside the gate because of the quarantine mandated in scriptures. Now, the Israelites here may have been polluted by idolatry, but at least they maintained some of the common sense principles in scripture. If someone had a contagious disease, such as specifically here, leprosy, a person was set outside the gate of the city until they could be pronounced unclean. You know what? It's not dumb for Americans to have some type of quarantine for contagious infectious diseases. Amen? It's not belittling the person that's sick. It's protecting the people that aren't. That's why they were outside the gate. And they would walk, if somebody came by and approached them, they would cover their mouth and cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" So that people wouldn't approach them and become in contact with a contagious disease. Four lepers sitting outside the gate. Inside the gate, they're starving. Four lepers are sitting outside the gate. I want you to notice that they had three dilemmas in front of them, the four lepers. First of all, outside the gate of the city of Samaria, where people were starving, and further away from the gate was the enemy army. Here they sit outside the gate because of their illness. The first dilemma, they could sit there and die. You know, some people are content just to sit there and die. That's what they could do, they said. The second, well, so let's see, shall we sit here and die? The second was that they could go into the city and starve with the rest of them and die. Those are two good dilemmas, aren't they? If I stay here, I die. If I go into the city, I die. And then there was the other choice they could make. You know what? What about if we fall out to the Syrians who are camped around us? They might have mercy on us, and they might feed us. We might live. But if they don't, we can only die. If we stay here, we're dying. If we go in the city, we're dying. If we go to them, we might die, but we might live. There's a chance that we could possibly live. That's quite a dilemma, isn't it? Often in life situations, we have to weigh our options and choose the options with the best alternatives. Can you see a lost person here? I can. A lost person, a person that's not saved, if he stays where he is spiritually, he will die and go to hell. An unsaved person doesn't have to do anything to go to hell. He hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he's already headed there. Did you know that? And so here, pictures, you can think of a lost man. Well, I'm outside the camp of what's called God's people, and if I stay here, I'm going to die and go to hell. If a lost person goes to where the unbelievers dwell, and that's what the Israelites were kind of like right then. They weren't believing God's word. If he goes where they dwell, there's no food there either. They'll die and go to hell. You know, a lot of people that are lost outside the camp go inside the city, the religious city, where there's no real spiritual food. Becoming religious does not save you. It does not give you life. Getting baptized doesn't save. Joining a church doesn't save. Affirming a faith doesn't save.
Only thing that saves is a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as one Savior and coming to Him and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe You died for me. Come into my heart and save me. That's it. And so going in where the unbelievers dwell, a lost person, an unsaved person, a leprous person spiritually will get no food there either. If he goes where there is food, he may get life. Thank God that the food is outside the camp. Jesus suffered outside the camp. And the eternal life, the bread of life, is out there waiting for people to come and partake of it. Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. I see a lost person there in the lepers. Facing the dilemma, stay and die, go in and die, or go out and maybe live. The next thing I see is some divine action that took place in this story. God is not inactive. God is not aloof to the affairs of this world or the affairs of our lives. Divine action, if you'd notice in verse number 5, very interesting thing here. It says, they rose up in the twilight. They being the lepers, rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. They were surprised. For the Lord had made the host, verse 6 of chapter 7, the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And we read that as they fled, they dropped garments along the way. Divine action. We can never underestimate what God can do in any circumstance. The circumstance was a tragedy, a famine of immense proportions, with a strong, mighty enemy army on the outside causing the famine and waiting to fall upon the Israelites as prey. But God acted. God spooked the hearts of the Syrian army. Isn't that amazing? These were military warriors. These were trained. They had all kinds of armor, all kinds of equipment. They were with their king. And here, God spooked them inside. Listen to me. God can speak to the heart of the hardest person. Amen. God can speak to the heart of the hardest person and put His fear in their heart. Maybe that happened to you. God acted. I think it's funny, really. Hey, you hear the noise? Yeah, I hear the noise. You hear the noise? Yeah, I hear the noise. And God's just rumbling the sound of horses and chariots. By the way, you ever been out in a thunderstorm? Amen? God can make some noise. God acted. And next we see divine provision. With God's action spooking the Syrians, God then provided. In chapter 7, verse 8, it says, when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. Sat back and said, man, that was good. Let's go for some more. And they came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Divine provision. Wow, you talk about special. Four lepers had been set outside from the camp because they were ill. And they went to a place where they thought they might live, they might die, and they walk into a world of blessing. Gorging themselves with food and picking up silver and clothing and hiding it and saying, let's go to another tent. Let's eat again and pick up some stuff that we want. What blessing God had for them that he had promised. God provided it. Amen? If there is but every good gift cometh down from the Father above, the Bible says. The leper's blessing. Then there was the leper's decision. The leper's decision. Look at verse 9. By the way, if thought doesn't precede your action, you don't act very well. They thought, if we stay here, we die. We go in the city, we die. We go there, we might live. Now they're gorging themselves in food and they stop and think. Verse 9, when they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a good day of tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. Think of it. They're sitting there enjoying the blessings of God. And then all of a sudden, there's people back in that city that are dying. And we're enjoying the blessing that God has provided, but they're dying. We do not well. Today's a day of good tidings. We better not tarry with those tidings. We better be faithful with them. They realized they had to be faithful with the tidings, the good news of the wonderful provision that God had for starving souls. They could not now delay to share the good news. People would die, and they could die if they tarried till the morning light. So we see the leper's action. They shared. They went back and shared, and then through a process we read earlier, they shared, and the city was given the resources for life. Because the lepers who found the provision of God for themselves came back and were faithful to share the tidings with those who were starving. You know, great tragedies in history may have been reduced or averted, but there were breakdowns in communication that occurred. The Titanic, breakdowns in communication. Pearl Harbor, breakdowns in communication. Some of the tragedy of Pearl Harbor could have been averted were there not breakdowns in communication. And they said, you know what, if we stay here, if we tarry with the tidings, we're not doing well. We've got to communicate to others what God has provided. The lepers acted. What a great illustration for us of the responsibility for Christians today that we're supposed to be faithful with. We as lepers have stepped out to the bread of life and received the provision of God in salvation, but we do not well if we don't go to the community that's starving. Verse 16 says, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour. Not donkey head. A measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel. And 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. The lepers acted. But then we see the scoffer's loss. It's interesting. In this passage of Scripture, we see the scoffer's loss. If you would notice verse number 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. All right, so the lepers come back and they tell what's happened, they've found great food and the Syrians are gone and the king doesn't believe, so they send out a couple of ambassadors to come back, and they come back with the word, and the king says, okay, folks, we're going to be let out to go get food. And he says to the guy that on whose hand he leaned earlier, he says, why don't you keep the gate for me? Let me tell you something. When you got several thousand people that are starving and they hear their food, you don't want to be near that gate. Amen? But he told this faithful Lord to stand and tend the gate. Well, when the people crashed the gate, they crashed him. They trampled him. And he died. The Bible says in verse number 18, it came to pass as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord, verse 19, that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows of heaven, might such a thing be? He scoffed at the word of God. He scoffed at it. Folks, listen to me. You better be careful, and I better be careful what I do with the Word of God. What you do with the Word of God determines what God does with you. And this man had heard the word of the Lord from the prophet Elisha that food would be plentiful and affordable, and he says, no way! If God opened up somehow the windows of heaven, this couldn't even happen. Well, God can do anything. Amen. He scoffed the word of God. People today that scoff the word of God are in trouble. Verse number 19, the last part, Elijah had said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. He scoffed at the word of God from the prophet. He saw the truth and refused to believe the truth. I wonder how many people have been presented the word of God and they see it. They see it as clear as can be, but they say, no, it's not for me. All that waits for them is what happened to the scoffer. Death without Christ. It's an amazing verse in the Bible. You don't have to turn to it, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, it says, Jehoshaphat stood still and said, hear me, O Judah, and hear ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. You want to be well off? Believe what God says. But he scoffed the word of God. He saw the truth, refused to believe, and he died without experiencing the blessing. Kind of like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Let's go back and consider just for a moment the four lepers. The four lepers had to decide to be faithful with the tidings. We've been preaching about being found faithful. They had to make a decision as they were enjoying the blessings to be faithful with what they knew and the good news they had. The rest of the people would have died without the news they brought, and they would have been okay. Think about it. They're all right. They got all the food they want, all the clothing they want, all the silver and gold they want. But other people would not have been okay. They needed to be faithful with the tidings. Faithful with the good news. It was great to enjoy the miraculous provision, but terrible to be not to be faithful with the good news for starving people. What an analogy for us today, amen? We've gone outside the camp of religion to find the true bread of life in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're guilty of gorging ourselves in the provision of God and not thinking about the starving masses on the other side. It's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. They learned the lesson here that they needed to be faithful with the tidings. When you talk to a lost person, you have the food, they're starving. Lanny Wolf, several years ago, wrote these words to a song. Little children begging for just a piece of bread. And though they are so hungry, they'd gladly take a little love instead. Broken homes and heartaches, shattered dreams and fears. It's a lonely world they live in. Words of love they're waiting to hear. Let them know. Let them know. Tell them Jesus loves them so. Loves them so much that to Calvary he would go. Let them know. Let them know that they too can go to live forevermore with Jesus. Let them know. Many lonely people are searching everywhere, looking for the answer that will change their life of fear and despair. Jesus is the answer. He's the one who really cares. Oh, and if we'll only tell them a life of happiness and love can be theirs. Let them know. Let them know. Tell them Jesus loves them so much, that to Calvary he would go. Let them know. Let them know. That they too can go to live forevermore with Jesus. To live forevermore with Jesus. To live forevermore with Jesus. Let them know. The four lepers had to be faithful with the tidings. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Let's be faithful with the tidings. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture that so vividly illustrates many wonderful truths that pertain to us today. A real circumstance in their day that sheds light on the circumstances of people without Jesus Christ. We were lost in sin as lepers, and we've come to the bread of life. But we've got to get that message to others. We cannot be unfaithful with the tidings. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd again challenge our hearts in this aspect of faithfulness, that we'd be found faithful, in a particular this morning, faithful to share the gospel, the bread of life with lost people. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and maybe you're here this morning and you're kind of like the lepers sitting outside the camp. Religion hasn't done anything for you. And you need to get somewhere where there's real food, spiritual food. Well, Jesus is the bread of life. He came down from heaven. He lived for you, died for you, died for all of your sins, rose again from the grave so that you could be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. But you must turn from your sin in your heart to Jesus and call upon him to save you. Have you done that? Or are you still just sitting outside the gate there, going to die anyway? If you're here this morning, why don't you be like the lepers and say, you know what? I'm going to risk it. I'm going to risk it. And I'm going to go out there and I'm going to take of the life that God has offered. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're saved, when we stand and sing in just a moment, you ought to come down to the front and say, Pastor, I'm like the leper. I need Jesus. I need life. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord is your Savior, why don't you make the renewed commitment to be faithful with the tidings? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know that I've been born again. I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, believing He died and rose again. I've trusted in Him and Him alone, not my good works, not my religious acts, but I've trusted Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. I know He lives within me. I invited Him in to save me, and He promised He would. I know I'm saved. How many can lift their hand to that and say, "Preacher, I know that's me. I've received Christ as my Savior. Thank you." You can put your hands down. If you're not sure, you can be sure. Take the step. Take the risk. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust Him today and be saved. Be born again once and for all forever. Christian, don't be unfaithful with the tidings. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd bless the message to our lives today. If there's anybody here that's not sure they're saved, may they come forward and we'll take the Bible. Help them to get that settled in their heart today. Challenge us as Christians to be faithful with the tidings of the good news of the gospel, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jeff, would you come, please?
Number 386 in your songbooks, "Here Am I, Lord," 386.